All right, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and I'm going to preach something a little bit, relevant for this week, being Veterans Day. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of a good soldier, a good soldier. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and you'll probably catch on where the main thrust is going to be as we read through this, probably familiar with it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there, beginning in verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Again, this Tuesday is a very special day. Our nation marks this day out of the year as a special day of remembrance and honor for those who have served our great nation in the armed forces. The date is significant, November 11th. On that date in 1919, the armistice went into effect that ended the carnage of the First World War. They called it the war to end all wars, but unfortunately that proved to be untrue. The agreement was made to end the fighting in a railroad car in France at 5 o'clock in the morning. It went into effect at 11 o'clock, at 11 o'clock on the 11th day of the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month. According to some stats I saw online, that final day before the guns ceased at 11, 2,738 men died on that final day before the guns silenced. Armistice Day was celebrated honoring the end of World War I, but it became Veterans Day in 1954 thanks to the work of World War II veteran Raymond Weeks and Congressman Ed Reese. Since then, this day has been a federal holiday honoring the best of us who serve our nation. Although if you want to get really technical, and I did not know this, this is before my time, it was actually in October in the 70s, thanks to the Uniform Monday Holiday Act of 1971. Anybody remember that? Nobody remembers that. Well, Wikipedia said it, so it has to be true. In the nearly 250 years that America has existed, there have been an estimated 18 million that have served. 1.3 million of these gave, in Lincoln's immortal phrasing, the last full measure of devotion. Those we honor specifically on Memorial Day each year. Another 1.4 million of these have been wounded in their service. According to the numbers I saw, there's still a little over 40,000 that are classified as missing in action. We can't verify what happened to them. This week, though, we honor those who made it possible that we may enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in the greatest nation that has ever existed. Now, I'm fascinated by military history, and I'm fascinated by the experiences of those who served. And there is down there at Norris at the seminary, there's a guy who's retired from the Army. His name's John Campbell. Brother Stewart had him speak in chapel this week. And Thursday, he just told stories about what it was like to be in the service. He talked about boot camp. He talked about, you know, how much fun that was. And he talked about just story after story after story. And, oh, my goodness, I was eating it up. That's probably the best chapel we've ever had. He didn't even really preach. He was just telling stories about being in the Army. And you know what I walked out of there thinking, though? I am glad I didn't have to go through any of that. I sure am glad I didn't have to go through the boot camp. I don't want any drill sergeant yelling in my face. I don't want Sergeant Carter anywhere around me. I don't want to do all the sit-ups and the all the physical training. And they talked about doing the dead cockroach. They made us do that some when I played football. That's torture. The Geneva Convention ought to ban that. I don't want to spend nights out in the field on maneuvers. I don't want to be in a place where everybody around me wants me dead. Being a soldier is not for sissies. It's not for the faint-hearted or the cowardly. It's for those who can endure hardness and face the enemy with unfailing devotion to their duty. And that's the point Paul is trying to get across in our text. He's telling his young protege, Timothy, that in serving God, there's some things you can learn from a good soldier. When it says good soldier here, it's not just talking about somebody who looks good in a uniform. This is the type of soldier who knows the long marches, the sleepless nights on watch, the obstacles that are only overcome through sheer grit. It's the type of soldier that is trained for countless hours to be prepared in that split second that marks the divide between death and victory, that their reflexes would fire without thought. It is the type of soldier that bears the scars of the battles they have fought and counts each as nothing for the victory that they won. If you'll bear with me this morning, I got a few thoughts. I want to examine some of these elements of what it means to be a good soldier in serving Jesus Christ. First off, I want to say that a good soldier has a good commander. A good soldier has a good commander. We're not talking about just fighting or suffering for no purpose here. Sadly, our nation's had some problems with that, where we had some great armies, we just had some lousy leaders in charge of them. But when we serve our Lord, we have a purpose, we have a cause, because we have a commander, our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is none greater. There's a legend, I looked it up, I've heard the story, and they say it's not true, but that never stops a preacher from using things. So, but there's a story about Alexander the Great, said that he faced off and there was this a city he wanted to take, and it was a walled city, defended very well. And honestly, Alexander was kind of outmatched by this the defenses of this city, but he wanted to take it. The king of that city, Alexander sent him word, said, "You need to surrender." The king, he knew, hey, you know, Alexander, we've got such fortified positions, it'll cost too much time, cost too much manpower. We can hold out this siege. The king refused to surrender. The king and Alexander met, and as they were talking, Alexander gave a command, and there was some of his men, single file, that began to march, and the king's watching them as they're talking, and they begin to march, and they're marching towards a cliff, and they get to the cliff. The first never slowed as he stepped off the cliff and plummeted to his death. Neither did the second or the third until 10 men had fallen. The king suddenly realized the devotion of Alexander's men to their commander, and he knew whatever cost it took, they were going to win the victory for their commander. He saw there was no hope in fighting against this force and their devotion. And he willingly, readily surrendered in that second. And Alexander halted the march. You know, too many times we think we are in command. We receive orders from our commander. We get a whole list of them. He's pretty clear on what he wants us to do. But we get orders from our commander and we want to say, well, God, are you sure? I'm not so sure about that. We want to pick and choose the ones that cause us the least amount of effort or discomfort. I'll tell you, friends, you are in a great spiritual battle, whether you want to be or not. You enlist in the Lord's army when you're saved. You join a local regiment when you join a church. You owe your allegiance to the captain. By the way, a captain who has never known a loss. Undefeated. He defeated sin, death, and the grave. He has never lost a battle. Let me say this, he's never lost a soldier. All those that God has given to him, he has never lost a single one. Take hope, take comfort, take courage, because we have at our head a great commander. We have the Lord Jesus Christ leading us. Not only do we have a good commander, but a good soldier also needs good equipment. Often a battle does not turn just simply on the skills of a commander or the fierceness of their fighters. Typically, one side has bigger guns and has more of them than the other side, and that makes a big difference. Any historian will tell you that one of the reasons why the South lost the Civil War was because the North had more men and more guns and more manufacturing and more industry. The South couldn't keep up, couldn't produce things like the North did. I looked up a story and I was sad to, this is another one of these legends I found out is not exactly true, but it's still pretty good even when I figured the facts out about it. When Germany invaded Poland in 1939, they did so rapid speed, the Blitzkrieg is what they called it, and lightning war. They went in super fast. They relied, they had seven panzer divisions, these fast tanks, over 2,000 tanks rushing in, catching Poland off guard. Poland had maybe half as many tanks, and most of them were woefully outdated. They were actually still transitioning in the 30s away from horse cavalry to mechanized cavalry. And their best tank was actually better than the Germans, but they only had like 100 of them. They just didn't have time to make more of them. At the Battle of Krajanty, I guess that's how you say that, on September 1st, 1939, the Polish leader, whose names I decided not to even try to pronounce these leaders' names, but you can look all this up. The Polish leader saw an opportunity. As the Germans were advancing, he saw some infantry camped out by a road, and he said, well, here's a chance. We can strike a blow and do some damage. So at 1900 hours, about 250 cavalry on horse charge those German soldiers who were resting by the side of the road. The initial attack was successful, but the Germans reacted quickly. There was a couple of armored reconnaissance vehicles, not quite full tanks, but armored vehicles that were nearby and saw the attack, and they rushed in. The exposed cavalry, the Polish cavalry, lost one-third of their men in the retreat because there was no cover for the machine gun fire coming from these armored vehicles. The lesson? Horse cavalry may outmatch infantry on foot, but it's no match for mechanized armor with machine guns. The better equipment makes a difference in who wins. Now, I'm not going to go down and go through the whole list, but I'm going to refer you over to Ephesians chapter number 6, a well-known passage over there. And there's a list of the equipment that we have been given. And every piece is important. But I want to highlight just a couple things from there. I'm not even going to turn over there. But we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. There is nothing greater than the Word of God. Think about it. How was the world made? By the Word of God. He spoke and it happened. It is through the Word of God that the mind of God is revealed to us. This is how we have hope. This is how we have comfort. This is how we have salvation, because of the Word of the Lord. We need to use that wisely. Also want to point out, and directly after this, and most people stop a verse too soon when they go through this. They'll talk about the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. They'll go down, but they stop, with usually right there after the sword. But the next verse starts talking about prayer. Paul says, take the shield, the helmet, the sword, but here's what you do. What do you do with all this stuff? He says, get down on your knees and pray. I thought about it. I think you'll see in the movies and things, the poor infantry guy, out there, and the enemy's bombarding him, and he gets on the radio and he calls in an airstrike, and then all of or an artillery barrage, and then all the big firepower comes in and saves the day. Realize that's kind of the way prayer works. Yeah, things may be a little bit much for us, but we have a great big God who can respond in overwhelming force against whatever we face. There is no greater ability we have than to call on that Almighty God to intervene on our behalf. I'd say we have the best equipment possible. And by the way, God knows what we need. And He's given us exactly what we need. Third, a good soldier has a good focus, a good mindset. Soldier must be on his guard, ready for action whenever the command comes. He can't just say, hey, sorry, hold up, time out, you're attacking me, but it's my day off. Sorry, I had the day planned, you'll have to come back tomorrow. It's not the way it works. Some of you in the Army know how that works. You get a call, you get an alert, and you have to be there. It's time to be on guard. It's time to join the fight. We see this focus in the ability to endure hardness in our text. Weather does not stop a good soldier. Unpopularity does not stop him. He's focused on the mission no matter the cost. Here I was reminded of, I had fun. I get to tell my little war stories and stuff in this, but I'm reminded of one of my favorite World War II stories here, and I've told it before. But it's very dear to me, and it's the story of Roger Young, and a man that ought to be well remembered in history, but sadly is largely forgotten. He was a young man in Ohio. He had been injured in a basketball game. He had mid-30s, and he had actually lost, affected his eyesight. He couldn't hear out of one ear. He ended up joining the military in peacetime in the late 30s, rose up to be a sergeant, and was actually a very good marksman. He trained in marksmanship. He was the shortest man in his company. He had to wear glasses to be able to see. He was a squad leader, but then World War II broke out. Pearl Harbor happened there at the end of 41, and him and his unit were shipped out for battle in the Pacific. And as they were headed over towards the Solomon Islands to see action against the Japanese, he began to be concerned. His eyesight was deteriorating. His hearing was deteriorating because of the injury he had had. And he, though being a sergeant, he was so afraid that something would happen. He would miss a command. He would miss something. He did not want to endanger his men. So he offered to be demoted to private. And the commander, they sent him, get him checked out. They thought about medically discharging him, but they needed men, so they let him do it. He became a private in his squad. 9 days later after that demotion, July 31st, 1943, he was on patrol, a 20-man squad, on the island of North Georgia in the Solomons. There, as they're marching along, they're ambushed by a small group of Japanese, only I think four or five of them, but they had a hidden machine gun nest. The initial volley kills two of the men immediately, wounds some others, including Roger Young. The guy in charge says, we got to retreat, and Roger Young started crawling towards the machine gun nest in the face of the enemy fire. And there's a story that goes, he called out and says, Roger Young, Private Young, it's an order, turn around. Supposedly he turned around and says, I'm sorry, sir, I can't hear very good. And he crawled up and was wounded, threw grenades, and one of the stories I read said he stood up, and as the final bullets hit him and took his life, he flung the last grenade that hit the machine gun nest and incapacitated the soldiers and saved the rest of his squad. For his actions, the Medal of Honor was presented to his family. If anyone had an excuse due to circumstances, it would have been Roger Young. He was too small. He couldn't see. He couldn't hear. But his focus saw beyond his deafness, his bad eyesight, saw beyond the danger, his own wounds. He just saw what had to be done. Bob Jones Sr. said in his book, Things I Have Learned, I love that book, he says, every person is either master or mastered. He is either a victor or a victim. He is either a conqueror or he is conquered. What are you? Through Christ, we are victors. Through Christ, we are conquerors. We can endure whatever hardships there are. They're worth it. They're worth it. No matter what we face, it's worth it. We can make it through and see the victory that is to come. We have to have a good focus. Keep our eyes on the prize. Fourth, a good soldier has a good reason to fight. A good soldier has a good reason to fight. The best soldiers, they fight with a purpose. That's why history is filled with stories about mercenaries. You pay them to fight for you, and you know what ends up happening? When the battle gets thick, they take off. Why? Because they don't care. They decide, you know what, this is not worth whatever gold or silver or percentage of the booty that I was promised. It's not worth it. I'd rather come out with my skin intact. So mercenaries, like I say, you can't trust them in the heat of battle. But let a man fight for the defense of his home, for his family. That man will fight on, even though his blood is drained and his heart is stopped. I was thinking back, and I was trying to find a good historical example of something to put here, but I ended up having a very personal memory come up. And for those of us who were alive at the time, 9/11 is etched in our memories. It's one of those moments for some folks, if you're old enough, Pearl Harbor, the Kennedy assassination. There's certain moments in time, the impact of those, you just cannot get past. And especially for my generation, I mean, that's 9/11 is a key point. There I was 18 at the time, and we're sitting there in Bible college, and a bunch of guys, we're 18, 19, 20 years old, and you know what we were thinking, because we didn't know what was going to happen. All we knew is somebody needed to pay. And we're wondering, what happens? Is there going to be a draft? If there is a draft, should we enlist first? Should we? I mean, these are real conversations we're having. And at that moment in time, I thought I knew the course of my life. I thought, well, hey God, I'm doing what you called me to do. You called me to be a preacher. I'm at Bible college like I'm supposed to be, getting trained, and I'm supposed to go on, graduate from here, go get in the ministry. But there was those days that just, I remember we had a TV up in our what we call it, the rec room. I can't remember what we called that now, but where the pool table and we ate and stuff was. Yeah, we had a pool table at our Bible college. We were that cool. But we had a little TV set up in there, and we had the news on because it was 24/7. They were just giving updates and updates and updates. And We would sit there and watch them. We're like, man, what's going to happen? Watched a lot of people during those days, and mull that over. People my age, and I knew people that did not, anybody necessarily from the Bible college, but I saw people enlist. They wanted to serve. Some enlisted because they wanted to avenge the evil that was perpetrated against us on 9/11. Some They were motivated. They didn't want to see another 9/11 happen. They wanted to prevent it. Let's wipe out the bad guys so they can't hurt us again. Some enlisted because they saw our civilization, our liberty at stake. I'm thankful. I'm very thankful at that time. I did not have to make a decision in this. The way things panned out, there wasn't a draft. There wasn't a major war. We did finally get the people responsible, but would I have served? I would have. Had the need been there, I would have. I believe I would have. Would I have had a good reason to fight? I think I would have had many. For my home, for my country, for rights, for freedom, for revenge. I don't care. I think I would have plenty of good reasons to fight. Would I have been a good soldier? And that's the part I have to wonder about, because I really don't think I would make a very good soldier. But, you know, this is something I've determined long ago. I think sometimes it's best to make a decision before you need to make a decision. Long ago, I've determined there's three things I'm willing to lay down my life for. And I just pray that when the moment comes, it's the right time. If I need to do what I have to do for these three things, I will gladly do it. One is for my faith, to readily lay down my life for my faith, for my Savior. Second, for my family. If my sacrifice protects my family, that is a price I will gladly pay. The last is for my nation. If I had to, I pray that I would have the courage. I want to have it. You know, in the Christian army, we have plenty of reasons to fight. Not amongst ourselves, but to fight the devil, okay? Plenty of reasons to fight. We read down to down further, and I'm not going to reread it, but when you start there, you get down verse 8 through 13, there's some reasons here I think we can find that we have to be in the fight. We have good reasons. First off, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. My love and devotion to my Savior impels me to carry on no matter the hardship, no matter the trials, no matter the troubles, no matter the danger. My service for Him drives me forward. Second, we have the gospel. Paul said all that. He says, according to my gospel, he says, the gospel I've been telling you. We have the gospel. I must carry on so that another and another may have that opportunity to hear the good news before it's too late. Third, we have the Word of God. There in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. We have the Word of God. The commands and promises were good when they were written. They are good for us still today. The examples of people in Scripture give me courage that I too can see God move in mighty ways. If I just be faithful. Fourth, we have the elect. It says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? That's the Bible term for all those who are going to accept the gospel, all those who will respond to the gospel and accept it. I must carry on because I have brothers and sisters in Christ who rely on me. Fifth, we have the victory at the end. When it talks there about Christ, verse number 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. There is victory ahead at the end of this battle. Ours is the only war in history that the outcome is known already. We're fighting, but we already know who wins. And I know it looks dark, and I know, oh, some elections didn't go our way. Oh, this terrible thing happened in our country. Guess what? It doesn't matter. I know what the final score is going to be. We were watching some of the football games yesterday, and boy, that there was one of them. I can't remember which game that was. Was it Oregon or something? Came down the last play, and they had about a minute left, and they went down. I mean, just crazy. There's all these crazy. College football is so much fun. You know, those last minute drives, last minute plays, and you think, oh, my team's got it, and then the final seconds, you lose it all. Listen, there's not going to be a comeback to this. Christ will win. We are on the winning side. The devil's not going to sneak up. He's not going to be, Christ is number one. He's always going to be number one, and nobody's going to take him off of that pedestal. He is the greatest. So why do I fight? I carry on, not to obtain that victory. It's already assured. But why do I fight? I fight on because I want to be worthy of that glory that awaits the child of God. I want to stand in heaven knowing that I faithfully served my Lord. So musicians come. A few quick points here. Do not be overwhelmed by despair. It looks dark out in this world. I know it. I know it. I mean, actually, I don't really mind a government shutdown for a lot of reasons. That keeps the government from doing a lot of stupid stuff. I know it's hurting some folks. I don't like that, but I mean, I tell you what, there's plenty of reasons to be upset. And by the way, the TV news, they want you to be upset, and the radio and the everything else, they want you to be upset so you keep watching, okay? It's a game they're playing, but there's plenty of reasons to be concerned. There's plenty of reasons to be downhearted. But let me tell you this. We already know the end. And Satan cannot take our salvation from us. The worst thing that happens to a child of God is we get to go to heaven a little early. You realize that's the worst thing. And by the way, it's not even early because God knows we're coming. It's going to be a place prepared for us. It's all in His timing and in His will. But the worst thing that can happen to us is we go to heaven. I'd say that's a pretty good deal. Satan cannot keep Christ from ruling. Oh, he's going to try. I think a lot of what he does is more to try to embarrass him than stop him personally. But Satan can't stop Christ from coming. The world can build all the nuclear bombs it wants. It can do whatever it wants, build up his military. You know what's going to happen? The brightness of his coming is going to destroy them. Christ will be victorious. Satan cannot stop that. The key to being a good soldier is to prepare to be one. Soldiers are made. Some things are born. Some people just have natural inclinations. But I think a soldier is something that's made. Part of it's in training. You know, they're trained. They have to know what to do before they need to know it. It's a little too late to say, hey, time out. I forgot to learn how to shoot this gun. No, that's why they teach you in basic training how to shoot and how to tear that gun down blindfolded and clean it. I mean, you know that gun inside and out. You have to know these things. Hand-to-hand combat, whatever they want, they train you. This is what you need to know. You can't just stick somebody out there, hand them a gun, expect them to be a good soldier. Training is important. But also, I'm going to throw in here that life experience. And I think God works in us to prepare us for what we need to be, for the battles we face, for the victories He needs us to be a part of. I think He prepares us for that. So why did I have to go through this? Because you're going to need that experience. Or somebody else needs that experience from you. I thought about here, and I know I'm rambling on the story here, but I thought about Alvin York. Can't hardly talk about soldiers and Christians without talking about Alvin York and World War I. If you don't know his story, it's an amazing story, Sergeant York. But a country guy, and in the movie they made with Gary Cooper, he's sitting there shooting, and he goes, just like a flock of turkeys, you know. And what was that? That was his life experience. How did he become a good soldier, a good marksman? A lot of it was his life experience out hunting. Audie Murphy and people would say the same thing. You know, they grew up. But their life experience helped prepare them. It's another way of training. So good soldier, if you want to be a good soldier, you need to prepare to be one. In the day of battle, D-Day is a little too late to learn how to fight. When the enemy's breaking down the door, it's a little too late to learn how to fight. You need to prepare for that day. And last, I say, get on the winning side. Get on the winning side. There is no doubt. There is no doubt how this is going to end up. God's already revealed the end of all things. He will be victorious. We have two options: to be with Him on the victory side through Christ, who will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can become a child of God. Or we can be on the losing side and face everlasting judgment. How do we change this? Through Christ. It's through Christ. join the winning side. If you're not on the winning side today, you need to get on the winning side. Come to Christ today. What number, Owen?
320.
320. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. 320, they're in Babs Hymnal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this very special day, Veterans Day. I love that we honor these men and women who deserve more honor than we can ever repay them. Lord, as we look at them and their example, and we look at your word, we see that we're called to be good soldiers. We can look at their example. There's a lot we can learn. Lord, I pray that each of us has the faith. Each of us has the determination to follow through, to be strong, to endure the hardness, to willingly face off with the enemy, knowing that through you all things are possible, that knowing that the victory is yours. Let us not be downhearted, but let us take courage and continue the fight for your glory, for your honor. Lord, if someone's here listening online or something doesn't know you, I pray before it's too late. The battle still rages, but it's not too late to enlist, to get on the right side. I pray that they would find that salvation and join the winning side. A victory over sin, but an eternal victory through your Son. Challenge our hearts this morning. I pray some simple thoughts. I pray this in a holy name. Amen.